And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Here in Matthew chapter 5, we have the beginning of the longest sermon Jesus spoke that we have recorded in the scriptures. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you may notice that almost all of chapter 5, all of chapter 6, and almost all of chapter 7 is in red letters. This sermon is called the Sermon on the Mount. It is a message from the Lord Jesus Christ while he spoke on the Mount to probably thousands of people. And he especially wanted to address his disciples, those who had become believers and followers of him, on many different truths. This portion of scripture that we read, just the introduction of his message, is what some have labeled the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, that word is not in the Bible, but they have labeled this portion of scripture as the Beatitudes. The word Beatitude means to be supremely happy or bliss. Supreme happiness or bliss. And I want to speak this morning on the subject of humility and happiness. Humility and happiness. Those that are visiting, we're glad that you're here with us today. We hope you can come often. And we hope if you need a church in the area to attend, that our church can become yours. We would be glad to help you in any way we can, especially in spiritual matters. And we're glad to have you attending with us this Lord's Day. For their sake, you may notice behind me a wood plaque up over the baptistry that says humility. Every year we put a different word up there. Some other examples are to my right and left of a theme that kind of underlines the year, and we hope that by the end of the year we will have learned a lot about that particular theme. And so I have been preaching many messages this year on the subject of humility. I spoke one time on humility and mental health earlier this year, and I brought out many examples in the Bible where proud people lost their minds. Literally lost their minds because of the effects of pride on their minds. And then when they humbled themselves, their minds returned to them. And they had better mental health when they pursued humility. Nebuchadnezzar is an example. His mind was hardened in pride and he turned into an animal. But when he humbled himself, his reason and his mind came back and his kingdom came back. Humility is a very, very powerful, powerful spiritual attribute that is not being pursued enough today in our society. And I think that might be one of the reasons why we're seeing a great deal of mental illness. Humility and riches. I spoke on humility and riches, not so much money, But by being humble, God will give you spiritual riches. He says he reveals wonderful things, wisdom and knowledge to those that are babes, those that have a learner's attitude. And we need to be humble. And God has special things that he gives to humble people. Now, one of those today is happiness. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus began his message here telling people, I want you to be happy. I want you to be happy. See the word blessed here? It appears over and over in verses 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, 11. Blessed, 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 blessed. That word blessed there means to be supremely happy or to be wholly satisfied. To be wholly satisfied. And then he gives certain conditions that if a person meets those certain conditions, it will bring happiness into their lives. And they're very, very strange to us sources of happiness. If you went out today with a clipboard just in anywhere in America, find a mall, go to the fair, anywhere, and just started interviewing people and saying, what do you think a person needs if they're going to be happy? You'll write down many different opinions on that clipboard, I'm sure. Someone may say health. Someone may say family. Someone may say marriage. Somebody may say money. Friends, popularity, entertainment. Some, depending on their lifestyle, may say sports. A young lady may say a boyfriend, young man may say a girlfriend. Boy, if I just had a girlfriend, then I'd be happy. A lot of times that stuff multiplies misery. Some might say comedy, entertainment. But Solomon said, even in laughter, the heart is made sorrowful. And the end of that mirth is heaviness, depression. Television. Well, if I could just get a new iPhone, or this particular car, or that particular house, if I could just get this pay raise, or this career, or this degree, I know those things would bring happiness. And it seems that the human race, there is an endless pursuit for things that will bring happiness. And some of these people are on this pursuit all of their life, even into their senior years. You'll see them buying RVs and driving around the country in RVs, $100,000 for one, $200,000. They got them for over $1 million that they bring down for a big show down at Daytona, the Speedway. They fill the whole infield of the Speedway with these RVs that... some people pay up to $1 million for them to drive them down the road. Sometimes I wonder, I know sometimes it's a need that maybe somebody has for a home, but I wonder if sometimes it's still people in their senior years pursuing something that they have not yet found, that they just know, if I could just get this one item, then I'll be happy. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, we Americans are told, is what we deserve. And yet, I think when you got done filling out your clipboard, interviewing people, and you came up with 100 reasons or 200 reasons, I don't know if you'd come across a wise enough person. Maybe you would if they were a Bible student. But I wonder if you'd cross paths with a wise enough person in this country who would say, I know how you can be happy. It's through humility. Being humble. You notice in this, the longest sermon of Jesus that we have in the inspired Word of God recorded, he not only begins in verses 1 through 12 about telling us how to be happy, but the first point of the first point is humility. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. First words out of his mouth, blessed, supremely happy, are the humble. Humility is much more powerful than we think of it as. I have been trying to whet your appetite all year, as well as my own appetite, to spend the rest of my life and the rest of your life in pursuit of humility. It's not something we're born with. We're born proud. We're born selfish. We're born self-centered. We have to learn after our parents repeated a million times to say things like thank you, and please, because it's not in our nature to say those things. Our nature is to scream and to throw temper tantrums and to try to get our own way and make ourselves the focus of our own life, but through proper training and parenting and discipline and character building and instruction, we learn to change. And then as we get old enough, I hope we come to know Christ as our Savior, and He teaches us a completely different way to live. And so he starts out saying, I want you to know here, folks, as he was preaching that day, I want you to be happy. And not only want you to be happy, I want you to be supremely happy. I want you to be wholly satisfied. And so my first point is, here as he spoke, he gave several different spiritual attributes you and I should pursue. Humility, verse 3. Contrition, verse 4. Meekness, verse 5. Desire, verse 6. Mercy, verse 7. Purity, verse 8. You know, many people today think an impure life will bring happiness. But what does an impure life bring? Well, it'll wreck you. It'll alter the rest of your life. Sometimes just a few moments of impurity will cause a person a lifetime of grief, not happiness. Blessed are the pure in heart. Happy, supremely happy are the pure in heart. Peace, verse 9. Suffering, verses 10 and 11, sometimes even persecution for the Lord Jesus Christ. When a person becomes of a spiritual discernment and they mature in the Lord, then they realize that, you know, persecution is a good thing. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so when a person suffers persecution, it's an evidence that they have been living godly. We have seen a little bit of adversity out of the Hamburg Fair this year, and I had to even find a lawyer and go over to see the CEO of the fair on Wednesday and talk to him and the chief of security, and we got the victory, and the Lord allowed us to continue our witnessing efforts there. This is America, you know, but this is nothing compared to what Brother Josh will see in Turkey when he goes there this week. If we think we had a little adversity at the Hamburg Fair this year, it's nothing compared to what he's going to see in Turkey as they pretty much hit and run areas. They hit an area, pass out literature, and take off to the next one. The last time his dad and brother went, they ended up in prison for just a few hours. But we are instructed in verse 12, when that happens, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, these seem like strange sources of happiness, don't they? I mean, I don't think that would appear on our clipboard as we interview people, unless we come across people who are biblically literate and know the Beatitudes. Now, my dad made me memorize the Beatitudes. He made me memorize this portion of Scripture when I was a boy growing up. I hope you will have your children memorize Scriptures. And this is a good portion. This will teach your children how to be happy growing up, the things to pursue that will bring happiness into their lives. And you can explain it to them. Kids, these are the things that make happiness. Not necessarily getting everything you want and having the nicest clothes and going to every theme park and going to the fair and riding the big roller coaster at Cedar Point. Now, there might not be anything wrong with some of those things in moderation, and certainly some of these other things we mentioned are accessories to happiness. Like health, if you have it. You know, Brother John and I were out visiting yesterday, and we went in and saw a man who's been in a wheelchair for 20 years. And he had a good spirit about it. My grandma used to say, if you have your health, you have everything. Now, that's not true completely, but I know what she meant. These things can be accessories to happiness. Family, I'm sure Ron and Lois today celebrating their 40th anniversary, that their family has been a source of happiness to them, an accessory to it. It's good to have friends and a good marriage and to have someone pay attention to you and so on and so forth. But folks, these are the things here. Jesus said, I want you to be happy. I want you to be blessed. I want you to be wholly satisfied. And then he said, number one, verse 3, be humble. It's the first thing he started the Sermon on the Mount with. Was our theme this year, humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, supremely happy is the humble person. And so humility brings happiness. It is God's intention that we be supremely happy. That we even be beyond happiness. This is a mental picture that some people need to correct. There are some people that think God exists just to write a bunch of rules and regulations to make sure we never smile again. And then he gives them to pastors. So they can look with binoculars in your windows at night when you're not watching to see what you're doing wrong so they can preach on that the next Sunday to make sure you're never happy. They picture God as a big cosmic killjoy who just looks down on heaven and says, hey, that group's over there happy. I better write a law to make sure that stops. And these people do not know our Lord. They do not have the discernment that all of his rules are guardrails through life to keep us safe, to keep us from hurting ourselves, so that we can enjoy supreme happiness as we go down the highway of life and not end up another tragic human wreck. That's what the Ten Commandments are, guardrails. That's what morals are and convictions and standards. This is a wonderful, loving God telling us. Here's some rules that if you abide in them, they'll keep you safe and you'll enjoy life. And then if you add these things to your life, these spiritual accessories to your life, you'll be supremely happy. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more wonderful God is. You thought of all this. I don't look at the Bible as some spooky book that's just going to tell me how I can never smile again. It just seems like the more I know the Lord, the happier I get. And the more I know the Lord, the more joy, and the deeper that joy gets, that has no explanation. I was trying to think the other day, I don't know when the last time was that I watched television. I think it was back in the hockey games, whenever that was. April, I think, maybe. It just grieves me to watch. And I want to get into that, that's not my message, but it just grieves me to watch it nowadays. This happiness comes from internal attitudes that are spiritual, not external possessions that are material. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Notice the word spirit here is in a small s, lowercase s, that's referring to the human spirit. And the human spirit is the seat of a person's emotions, attitudes, their will, their mind. And he's saying, blessed are the poor in mind. Blessed are the poor in their attitudes. Blessed are the poor in their will. This doesn't mean that we go around with low self-esteem or thinking that we are inadequate. It just means that we do not think highly of ourselves. People who think very, very highly of themselves are setting themselves up for grief and depression. I'll give you a silly example. When I was a little kid, I could outrun anybody. And I did very well in track later on, and I set a couple records that, for some reason, they're still standing 32 years later at my high school. But I used to think, you know, when you're beating everybody in foot races, you think you're going to the Olympics. You know, you're a little kid. But there's always more levels, you see, that you've never experienced. And I can remember the first time a boy beat me in a foot race. Guess what happened to me? Man, I went into grief. I went into depression. I couldn't believe it. I'd been beaten. See, I had thought too highly of myself. I'm just a little kid, but I thought too highly of myself. And I thought I was invincible. Nobody would ever beat me. And then it got so that so many people beat me that I went to the field. I started doing long jumps and triple jumps and so on, because I couldn't beat the guys on the track. They were all faster than me. So I did well at that. Anyways, that's an example. And sometimes, folks, if you go through life thinking highly of yourself, you are just setting yourself up for grief, for depression, for a fall. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Now keep your place here. Romans chapter 12 sheds some light on this attitude here. Romans 12 and verse 3 says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." It says, do not think highly. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. But it says, think soberly. Well, now, when we think of sobriety, we think of alcohol. We think of people who have become under the control of a power greater than them. They call it spirits in some places, in some stores, and they begin to not think right thoughts, and they become disoriented, and they begin to think too highly of themselves. Some little two-by squirt in a bar gets loaded with alcohol, and he wants to find the biggest guy in the place and fight him. You know, he wouldn't do that if he was sober. And he gets his brains beat out. And it says, think soberly. Well, that word soberly is referring to reality. Sometimes people don't want to live in reality today. They live in a delusional state. And it's often been produced by so much visual technology that we are submitting children to nowadays, in video games and television and movies and so on and so forth, where everything is surreal and the images are surreal, and it's just amazing what they can do. It's powerful. I was with the lawyer, a good Christian lawyer, today. We were trying to fight for our rights to witness at the fair, and went out to lunch with him after the Lord gave us the victory. And, you know, we were talking, and I said, yeah, you know, we didn't really have TV in our house growing up, and so on. And so he said, I still don't have television in my house. I said, wow. I said, man, that's great. And I tell you, wow, what a strong family. He said, it's not because we're strong. He says, it's because we're weak. He says that there came a time when my wife was addicted to it. We just had to. We didn't have any other means. Now maybe a lot of you can handle it. I don't know, but he said he couldn't. His wife could. It became very detrimental to their spirituality. And boy, you can start becoming delusional, and you can start having thoughts implanted into your mind. We all know, for instance, the power of commercials. Just commercials. Just sell you stuff you don't need. But they're so good at it. That they convince you need it. But we need to think soberly, not more highly. Now some of you are blessed, and you're intelligent, you're educated, you're athletic, you're healthy or whatever, but you need to be careful. The Bible says not to think more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. Live in reality. Reality is we're mostly all just a bunch of plain people. Whom the Lord has saved and gifted us with some kind of gift or calling that we can qualify ourselves to use in some ministry or something. Abraham Lincoln once said, God must love plain people because he sure made enough of them. And, you know, I think that's thinking soberly. So we ought not to think more highly than we ought to, but to think soberly. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter number 2. And notice this is a great text on humility. I think it's personally, in my opinion, it's probably the greatest text in all the Bible on the subject of humility. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind." Now notice this here. Boy, this isn't going to fly in America, but I'm going to read it anyway. All right? "Let each esteem other better than themselves." Let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, I know that don't fly in our country, but it's still in the Bible. And I know some of you live by it. God bless you. Can you imagine that? Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. I like just how the family got up here today and just sang humbly. The songs and the teens just got up here and just sang humbly. No vain glory, no show. Just wanted to communicate a truth to us today. That's how it's supposed to be. But in lowliness of mind, remember, blessed are the poor in spirit, the spirit is the seat of the mind. In lowliness of mind, now here's how I know if I'm humble. Let each esteem other better than themselves. And I'll tell you what, you know, these missionaries that come through, I always feel that way when they're here. This person's better than I am. I don't think I could do what they do when they go to the mission field. Brother Nick over there in Bulgaria, Josh going to join them, and what they do in Bulgaria. It's not like here where they, you know, give you awards for being a pastor. You know, they don't give this out in Bulgaria. They say, oh, what a defender of the faith you are and all that. No. They don't get together and applaud each other. They sometimes run for their lives. And same thing with Turkey. They're not going to give these awards out in Turkey. These people are better than I am. The Bible says I should esteem others better than myself. And I thank God for missionaries. And I hope you all get behind them. And whenever they come here, you show your appreciation toward them. I'm not a big Bible signing fan, but you kids and teens or something, you want to sign Bibles, get some real heroes. Have a missionary sign your Bible. Those are special people. How many people are willing to go to Turkey today? My book downstairs says it's 99% Islam. I have a book every single country of the world and the percentage of religions in them. Secular Islam, so there's a little more openness there than in other places, but would you do that? We should at least get behind them in our prayers and our giving. We should esteem them better. You know, I've heard a few cases where pastors have called missionaries moochinaries and demeaned them. Like all they do is go around and mooch off of churches. Now, I wouldn't want to be in that guy's shoes on the judgment day. These are special people. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28, it says, God has set order in the church first, apostles. It's one cent. Missionaries. Now that's just a couple times. I'm not saying all pastors are like that. Most pastors love missionaries and wish they could do more for them. We got to be careful. We need to be poor in spirit. And just in case we didn't understand what he was saying to us here in Philippians 2 and verses 3, that we esteem others better than ourselves, the Apostle Paul says this in verse 4, Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. And so don't just pay attention to you and all your needs and your house and your yard and so on, but look every man on the things of others. How can I help someone else? And if it's still not clear, he gives us this example in verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Notice that Jesus not only preached that we should be poor in spirit, but he practiced it. He made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. I mean, that talk about lowering yourself, going from glory, going from God to the God-man. And in being found in fashion as a man, notice this, he humbled himself. And how much did he think about others in verse 8? And he became obedient unto death. What death? Even the death of the cross. Now, why did he die on the cross? For everyone else that would ever live. He made himself a servant to every single person that would ever live. Hebrews 2:9 says he tasted death for every man. Now, folks, that's humility. When we would be willing to die for every man. Now, we're not talking about crucified ourselves, but to die to self. To die to our will and our wants and so on, that we might enrich other people's lives. That we should give ourselves. It says, let this mind be in you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Happy are the poor in spirit. Being poor in spirit means you become a servant to others and a servant to God. One hymn writer wrote, there is joy in serving Jesus. And there is joy in serving others. There are others on this earth who need you to minister to them. And as you begin a life of ministering to other people, you will find value in yourself. You know, if I can try to say this humbly, one of the things that gives me value in my little life is the fact that I know some people need me. Some people need me. And that will bring value into your life when you realize there's some people that need you. When you feel needed, there are lost people that need you. They don't even know they need you. They need you. They need your prayers. They need your witness. There are others who are leaning on you, maybe new converts in Jesus Christ, who have not grown to spiritual maturity where they can stand on their own yet, and they need you. It may be just a handful of kids in a Sunday school class. It may be a handful of children you have at home, mother. Those kids need you. Dad, those kids need you. The glory of children are their fathers. And as you embrace, and don't shirk, but embrace your responsibilities and your ministry in the church and your ministry outside of the church of evangelism, the more and more you embrace those things, the more and more you realize, hey, people need me. The more value you begin to have in your humble service. And you know what that value brings? That value brings happiness. That value brings happiness. When you feel needed, you'll feel good about yourself. Proud people have little happiness because they don't care about anyone else. The happiest people in the world are those who try to help the most in the world. The ugliest people in the world are proud people. And if you'll notice proud people who are filled with themselves, selfish, self-centered, everything they do is for themselves, and even if they have to do anything with other people, it's so that they can try to get something out of it. You'll notice that these are very unhappy people. They're implacable. But it says in closing over in Psalm 34, and verse number 2, I want to read two verses out of the Psalms. It says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord, Psalm 34:2. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Humble people can enjoy others. They are glad when somebody says, praise the Lord, I had an opportunity to lead someone to Christ. Or they're glad when they hear somebody say, God gave me a raise at work. Or they're glad when they hear somebody say, you know, one of our children just got saved or baptized, or they are glad at the fortune of others. When others boast in the Lord, the humble hear and they're glad. See, humility brings happiness. In Psalm 69 and verse number 32, it says, the humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. Is your heart alive today? Are you dead inside? See, humility can bring life and gladness to you. It can bring life and gladness to you. You know, I know it seems strange to our thinking, but humble people are happy people. Humble people are happy people. Proud people are ugly people. They're unsatisfied people. They're depressed people. They're contentious people. If you go back to the Beatitudes in closing, and we won't, but in Matthew chapter 5, when you think of those things, Jesus taught eight different principles that bring, or seven different spiritual attributes to pursue that bring happiness into a person's life. Almost every one has a connection to humility. Number one is humility. Number two is contrition. Being broken in heart. It takes humility to do that, doesn't it? Number three is meekness. Blessed are the meek. Supremely happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Even the world, the examples from the world regarding meekness, like Gandhi and Lincoln and Martin Luther King and Moses and everything, those were the happy people. Not the proud person who set out just for me, myself, and I to get all they can and can all they get. Those aren't the happy ones. It's the meek. Desire. Mercy. It takes humility to be merciful to somebody else and forgive them or help them. Purity. Suffering. Humility is tied to almost every single spiritual attribute we can pursue that'll bring happiness. And in closing, would you like to be supremely happy? Would you like to have bliss in your life? Would you like to be wholly satisfied? That's what the word blessed means in our text. And Jesus started his sermon out, the longest sermon he ever recorded, and said, look, I want you to know, first of all, I want you to be happy. I want you to be happy. I'm going to say some difficult things, but I want you to be happy, and here's how every person can be happy. And it doesn't cost you a dime to do these things. You've just got to humble yourself before the Lord. Perhaps you need to humble yourself before the Lord today and be saved. Saved from sin. Saved from the penalty of sin. Eternal separation from God. Forever and ever and ever. What a horrible thought. But Jesus loves you, and Jesus died on the cross for you and paid for all of your sins, shed his blood to wash them all away. And if you'll trust Christ as your Savior today and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior, he'll give you a free gift called eternal life. But you must open the door and ask the Lord to be your Savior. I'd like us just to bow our heads and close our eyes in a word of prayer.